Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense burning. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel who answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Over the coming few Sundays, we're going to be finding ourselves each Sunday morning in the Gospel according to Luke. Of course, as we approach Christmas, and as we are in the four Sundays of Advent, which many churches recognize and consider very carefully in preparation for December the 25th, we find ourselves once again turning especially to Luke and especially to Matthew to fill us in, to tell us again that timeless, matchless story of how that Jesus Christ entered into time and how that he entered into human flesh that he might become our Savior and that he might eventually die upon Calvary's cross, even as we have just sung about at the cross. Everything heads towards the cross. But I need to back up here. Here we are in a portion of the Gospel of Luke, which is telling us the story of Jesus, but Jesus is essentially totally left out of this first account that is given here, this first opening introduction. Luke is very carefully laying the groundwork. He is laying the foundation upon which all else will be built. We owe an immense debt to Luke, possibly one of the only non-Jewish writers of the New Testament, and in fact, the whole Bible. Luke would have received much of his material through his association with the Apostle Paul as they traveled together and as Luke heard the story of Jesus. We suspect that Luke was picked up and became associated with Paul when Paul came to Philippi, Acts chapter 16. You remember Philippi, how that three different people, a woman by the name of Lydia, the only one who we have a name for, a demon-possessed, fortune-telling slave girl, and a rough, burly jailer, all whose lives were radically changed. We suspect that Luke told those stories because he knew those people beforehand, and he saw in them and was intrigued by the transformation which took place in their lives so many years ago. Luke here begins actually a two-volume work. Turn with me also to Acts chapter 1. Luke is laying out for himself volume 1, but once he was completed that, in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, we find that Luke is once again taking up pen and parchment in order to write these words. He says, the first account, well, he's talking about his gospel that we've just considered. The first account I composed, Theophilus, addressing it to the same man, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. Here is a man of education. Here is a man who you would not be able to easily pull the wool over his eyes. He speaks of convincing proofs whereby he had become absolutely assured that the gospel was real, that it was the power of God unto salvation to a Jew, to a Gentile, whether they lived in Jerusalem or whether they had absolutely no idea hardly of where that was or desire to go there, whether they lived in the farthest reaches of the world. Convincing proofs. Jesus, having appeared to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So Luke has a large task before him. In combination with Paul, we could really say that in one sense this is the gospel according to St. Paul, but it comes out of Luke's pen. But we have a question, or at least I have a question. Luke, here you have a gospel to compose, and it's certainly longer than Mark's gospel, and it rivals both John and Matthew in its length. And then you're going to go on and give us 28 chapters of the accounts of how that the gospel started to spread into Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 became believers in Christ, and how that it spread into Judea, and it touched into Samaria, and lives were changed. And then, seeping out farther and farther to the very farthest reaches, even to Rome itself, as Luke concludes his account with Paul about to bear witness to the cross there before Caesar himself, likely the most powerful man of the day. So Luke has a large task. He doesn't have infinite amount of space. Oh, sure, he could have probably got more parchment. But he chooses, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, guided by God himself, to write what he does write. Now, you understand that the other gospel accounts jump in quite quickly into the very ministry, into the sort of the heart of the ministry of Jesus. Luke, I must ask you this question. Why is it that you first of all give us Luke chapter 1, which is the longest of any of the chapters, 80 some verses? Why is it that we have this laid out for us? How is it that only in chapter 2 do we get the birth in Bethlehem, and then only in chapter 3 do we hear of John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness and Jesus coming to be baptized by John? Let's consider carefully what Luke is doing here, and why, when he could have told us other things, when he could have filled us in on other miracles of Jesus, when he could have given us words that were straight from Jesus' own lips, or even a more detailed account of the crucifixion and the resurrection, why Luke all of this time here? Luke starts off, he addresses his friend Theophilus. He wants to give a very careful account. And he starts to tell us background information. And he goes farther back than any of the other gospel writers. He tells us about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Of course, these are the parents of John the Baptist. And he tells us of how that it was a miracle by which John was born. Now, John was not, in the same way as Jesus, virgin-born. Jesus was the only one who was conceived of the Holy Spirit. But here we have two righteous people, a man and his wife, walking blamelessly in the commandments and requirements of the Lord, as we read in verse 6. But no child, Elizabeth was barren, and they were advanced in years. Here is where God demonstrates his specialty. Here is where God shines the brightest. Where others would say, well, let's pass over them. Let's forget about them. They're of no use in the story. God says, here are the chosen vessels that I have to carry out my work. Zacharias, Elizabeth, you might think that the day is past for you and that there is only little things for you to do, but I have something for you to accomplish in honor of my name. So Zacharias, he goes to the temple, according to the custom and the ordering and the schedule that is laid out. And he goes in to offer incense on a particular day. And there, to his great surprise, an angel confronts him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And of course, any sane person would be fearful. What does this mean? Have I offended? Does judgment fall upon me? Fear grips Zacharias, but the words of the angel are comforting and strengthening. Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your petition has been heard. What was his petition? That he would see an angel? That he would fulfill his priestly ministry? It seems that the petition that he had made, likely more than once, was that his wife would bear a son, because this is exactly what the angel says. Zacharias, your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy, gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth. Now, I suspect that Zacharias was sort of scratching his head there in the temple as he stood in front of the angel. Likely he was saying, I haven't prayed that prayer in years. I gave up on that. That was something way back in our earlier marriage when things just weren't happening. And that's a petition I just haven't even hardly thought about for a long time. God does not let the prayers of his people drop to the ground. And he doesn't just kick them under the furniture and forget about them. those things which you have called out upon God for, He has heard you. You need to understand that God has heard your petition. And so here, the angel, he reminds Zacharias of something that he probably hadn't thought about for a long time, and that he thought, well, you know what? We're like old people. We're like Abraham and Sarah, but no miracle of an Isaac is going to happen with us. But the angel comes and says, I got news for you. I've got news for you. This boy will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be a Nazarite, drinking no wine or liquor, filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Many of the sons of Israel he will turn back to the Lord their God. He will go as a forerunner. He will herald the coming of Messiah, turning the hearts of the fathers back to the children. And hear this, the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what John did as he cried out in the wilderness, as he lifted his voice, and people from Jerusalem poured out down the deep rift, the valley, Jordan Valley, down to the Jordan River, there to hear this man so strangely dressed with a locust diet, strange stuff, but filled with the Holy Spirit that his words pierced hearts. And people wanted to hear something real. They didn't want to hear soothing words. They wanted to hear words that were real and that were true. Well, Zechariah, this was all just too much. And how can we not be sympathetic to Zechariah? There is a bit of a contrast that is going on here in Luke chapter 1. Beyond what I read here, we have the account of Mary, how that the angel Gabriel also comes to Mary. And here, in this account of Mary encountering Gabriel, she says, "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be unto me." She believed it, and there was blessing. Well, obviously, there's a bit of a contrast. A man who didn't believe what was said to him, and a young girl, perhaps still a teenager, who just grabbed a hold of it. Well, we can be sympathetic. We can understand how that Zacharias, that this was just a little bit too much. Too much life had come and gone. And he says, how will I know this for certain? I'm an old man. My wife is, he's very kind here, she's advanced in years. Wise man. The angel, once again, gives the identification. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring this good news to you. Gabriel was one who stood in the very presence of God. There can be nothing higher spoken of anyone except that they are a servant of the Most High, and that they are one who stands in the presence of God to be there to honor, to glorify, to attend to every word that is spoken, every word that is uttered, to diligently listen and to act accordingly. Here is Gabriel, honored servant of the Lord, chosen among the myriads of angels to come and to address Zechariah on this pivotal, this vitally important turning point in history. I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. You will be silent, unable to speak. A sign was given. And every day for the next 9 months or so, Zechariah was reminded every time he sought to utter a sound, the angel and the promise is true. And of course, he could see the changes in his wife, that all of the words were being fulfilled at the proper time. Zechariah, he comes out. And the people, they were bewildered. You know, why is he so long in there? It had become a custom for the priest, the high priest, when he would enter into the most holy place, that they would tie a rope around his ankle so that if he was struck dead, that they would be able to yank his body out if he was ceremonially unclean and the Lord had struck him down. Well, here the people are waiting for Zechariah, who is not the high priest, but simply going in to offer incense. They're wondering, what's happened to him? But he comes out and he can't speak. He's making signs to them, trying to make them understand. He's mute. But they realize something amazing had happened within those confines. So he goes home. And Elizabeth becomes pregnant and she hides herself for 5 months. And she says, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me. But I come back to my question. Luke, this is all wonderful stuff, and nobody else gives it to us, just as no one else took up pen to write an Acts of the Apostles as you did. So thank you very much. Appreciate it immensely. And how we love the story of the two walking on Emmaus that you also gave to us in other material. But was there not something else? Luke here, from the very outset, as he is impressing upon Theophilus and all who might read this over the shoulder of Theophilus and all who might hear this read aloud, because so often church services in the first century were simply the reading of the letters that they had received from the apostles and from the church leaders, reading the account. Timothy is charged by Paul, give attention to the reading of God's word, to your own heart and in public. But here, Luke is driving hard that this one who would come was by no means ordinary. This Jesus, who would be born of a virgin, was so miraculous. And God's hand was so in this, in prophecy in the Old Testament, and in every detail of the managing and the engineering and the working out of all of this, this was God's doing through and through and through. And not only was it that Mary and Joseph would come together and go to Bethlehem and then live in Nazareth and Jesus would be called a Nazarene, but that there would be a herald, there would be someone who would announce to the people, that would get them ready, who would break up the ground that had become so hard over the years, decades and centuries of people going about their own way and doing their own thing. John would come to break up that ground. And from the very outset, this is a miraculous story. This is a story like no other, absolutely incomparable with any other that has ever been heard. This is why Luke starts the way he does. In chapter 1 and verse 37, as the angel is speaking and giving explanation to Mary about what is going to take place, in verse 37 we read the angel saying, "For nothing will be impossible with God." The hand of God, which created this whole world in such a short span of time, this God who has brought about redemption for us, has been the one who has been working these things. And the bottom line is, only a fool would discard this and say, oh, what else is there to read? What else is there to attend to? Let's hear something new. Luke is saying, listen to this, Theophilus. He's saying, listen to this. all my Greek compatriots. He's saying, listen to this in the halls of power in Rome. He's saying, listen to this to the farthest reaches of the world. Here is God working about his plan of salvation that people might truly, truly, truly live. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, we give you thanks for your holy word. We give you thanks for what you inspired men to pen and what you guided their hand. Lord, leaving out some things which were of lesser importance, but including that which is vital for us to know. Lord, we thank you for your blessed word. We thank you for the coming of John to herald the coming of Jesus, to prepare the ground, to raise his voice faithfully, and to declare, get ready, get ready. So, Lord, may it be also of us that we would hear your word, that we would attend to it, that we would listen to it, that we would be like Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, eager to hear the slightest command and to obey, to walk in that. We thank you for Christmas, and we thank you for the time that we look to in the days, weeks ahead. Oh Lord, may this be a time when our hearts are tender and when we delight in you more than ever before. So work and be glorified, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.